This morning, God's Word comes to us from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We'll be reading just the verses 5 through 11 of this chapter. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. What we hear now is God's Word. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to take your Trinity Psalter hymnal once again, and we're going to go to the back section to page 906. Page 906 in the back section of the Trinity Psalter. This is the Canons of Dort and the third and fourth heads of doctrine. This morning, we're just going to read the first three articles of our confession. I'm reading from page 906, Article 1. Man was originally created in the image of God and was furnished in his mind with a true and salutary knowledge of his Creator and things spiritual, in his will and heart with righteousness, and in all his emotions with purity. Indeed, the whole man was holy. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation and by his own free will, he deprived himself of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, he brought upon himself blindness, terrible darkness, futility and distortion of judgment in his mind, perversity, defiance, and hardness in his heart and will, and finally, impurity in all his emotions. Article 2. Man brought forth children of the same nature as himself after the fall. That is to say, being corrupt, he brought forth corrupt children. The corruption spread by God's just judgment from Adam to all his descendants, except for Christ alone, not by way of imitation, as in former times the Pelagians would have it, but by way of the propagation of his perverted nature. And then Article 3, therefore, all people are conceived in sin and are born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins and slaves to sin. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform their distorted nature, or even to dispose themselves to such reform. Well, we are continuing to look at the truth of God's Word as it is codified for us in the Canons of Dort, one of the confessions of our church. We began last week looking at heads of doctrine 3 and 4 and the topic of total depravity. And we said that total depravity
must be understood properly. Total depravity does not mean that man is as bad as he possibly can be. But the totalness in total depravity is that every part of man is stained with sin. His thoughts, his words, his actions. And as we have gone through this series, I say a series on the canons of Dort, really, it is a series on the truth of God's Word. Because as I have said several times, these are not Protestant truths. These are not Reformed truths. These are not truths just particular to our church. These are biblical truths. And we've looked at text after text to demonstrate the truth of these various heads of doctrine. We've looked at some of the difficult texts in Scripture. Some texts, people would say, challenge the truths of the doctrines of grace. When we talked about limited atonement, we looked at the world texts. We looked at the all texts. And we saw that when understood properly, they absolutely support the truth codified for us in the canons of Dort. Now we talk about total depravity. When we talk about man being totally depraved, every part of him fallen, someone will say, but doesn't man still have a free will? Doesn't man still have a free will? So I thought we should look at a text that would address that issue, and perhaps a text that would challenge that truth. So I thought this morning we should look at the text, whosoever will may come. Because that certainly seems like an Arminian text. Whosoever will may come to God. And I began to think about that and discovered, as you already know, there is no text in Scripture that says whosoever will may come. There's a text that's somewhat similar, but it's not the same thing. No, the phrase whosoever will may come doesn't come from the Bible, but it comes from an old gospel song. A song written back in 1870. A song entitled, Whosoever Will. Whosoever heareth, shout the shout. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Spread the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis the loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Now, it's not wrong to sing gospel songs unless they get the gospel wrong. There is no text that says, whosoever will may come. It is true the gospel is to be spread everywhere, but that doesn't mean that man of his own will embrace that gospel. So this morning we're going to talk about man and about his free will. When we ask about man and his free will, the first question we have to ask is, what man? What man are we talking about? We know that man was created perfect. Man was created in the image of God. And as such, in creation, man had a perfectly free will. That's where our confession begins. Man was originally created in the image of God and was furnished in his mind with a true and salutary knowledge of his Creator and things spiritual, in his will and heart with righteousness. Indeed, the whole man was holy. Adam had an absolutely free will. He was free not to sin against God. He was also free to choose to sin against God, an absolutely free will. Now, if you are someone who likes
old Latin theological phrases, we have phrases to describe that. The fact that man was free, he was able not to sin, we describe that as posse precare, able not to sin. Able to sin. Able not to sin, posse non precare. He was able not to sin. Man was posse precare, able to sin. He was posse non precare, able not to sin. A truly free will. And man chose to exercise that absolutely free will and chose to sin. Adam was not compelled to sin. To be sure, he was tempted. But he freely chose to go against the law of God. And in that choice, created man, who was created posse precare, able to sin, posse non precare, able not to sin, in that choice, lost his free will. In that choice, man lost his ability to choose to sin or to choose not to sin. He became non posse non precare, not able not to sin. That is the will in fallen man. He is now not able not to sin. That's the will in unregenerate man. Now that doesn't mean that man cannot still make some choices. He can certainly make choices. Children, this morning, when I got up and was going to have my breakfast, I went to the pantry, opened the door, and looked at the cereal shelf. And I saw on the cereal shelf, there was Rice Chex, and there was Captain Crunch. Now, I had a choice. You know which one I chose. I chose the sugary Captain Crunch. That's what I wanted for breakfast this morning. So when we say my will is fallen, it doesn't mean I still can't make choices, make decisions in life. But we are talking about the nature of salvation. That man in his fallen state is unable to choose for salvation. Man in his fallen state is unable to choose for God, to exercise his will in that way. He's unable to seek God out. His will is bound in sin. What does Paul say in verse 6? For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Not just that we do not please God, but in our fallen, sinful nature, we cannot please God. And again, that is the truth we read in our confession. After saying that man was holy, however, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation, and by his own free will, he deprived himself of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, he brought upon himself blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and distortion of judgment in his mind, perversity, defiance, and a hardness in his heart and will. He brought about a hardness in his heart and will, so that man will now always freely choose against God. Fallen, unregenerate man will always freely choose against God. That's the nature of man's will. He has lost that freedom. He is now not able not to sin. And so we have to describe his condition that way. How does the Bible describe man's sinful condition? It describes man as dead
in his trespasses and sins. Dead in his trespasses and sins. It does not describe man as sick with his sin. Another gospel song I remember growing up and singing in church, a song entitled, "A Balm in Gilead." There is a balm in Gilead to heal the wounded soul. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. But man's soul is not sick. My sin is not a sickness that I have. I am dead in transgressions and sins. And to see that truth so beautifully declared for us, we only have to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, through the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We were dead in transgressions and sins, and God made us alive. God did not give us a band-aid for our sin. God did not give us a splint for our sin. But God took a dead man and brought him back to life. In the canons, we really haven't talked about the structure of the canons, but at the end of each head of doctrine, there's what's called the rejection of errors. Having set forth the truth, this is what we reject. And in heads 3 and 4, I'm reading from Rejection of Errors 4. "Having set forth the orthodox teaching, the synod rejects the errors of those who teach that unregenerate man is not strictly or totally dead in his sins or deprived of all capacity for spiritual good, but is able to hunger and thirst for righteousness or life and to offer the sacrifice of a broken and contrite spirit which is pleasing to God. For these views are opposed to the plain testimony of Scripture. You were dead in your transgressions and sins," Ephesians chapter 2. "The imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil all the time," Genesis 5 and Genesis 8. "Besides, to hunger and thirst for deliverance from misery and for life and to offer God the sacrifice of a broken spirit is characteristic only of the regenerate and those called blessed." I've heard sermons where graphic pictures are painted of how God saves us from our sins, and it highlights God's grace. Perhaps you've heard sermons like this as well, that there is a man who is out in the ocean. He is struggling to stay afloat. And his head goes under once, and he's able to come back on top and get more air. And he starts to go down a second time and is able to come back one more time. And knowing that if he goes under once again, he will never live, God comes by and throws him a life preserver, and the man grabs onto it, and it shows the grace of God to save this man from death. It's a gripping picture, but it's a lie. It is not the case that man is struggling to stay up. Not the case that man's about to go down for the third time. No, the true picture is that man is at the bottom of the ocean. He is dead. And God comes to that dead man and brings him back to life. Again, the pictures grab our imagination. Again, one I've heard from the pulpit, not from this pulpit, other pulpit. A man in a terrible accident, lying at the side of the road, calling out for help, and he knows he's about to die, calling out for help, and God, the great ambulance driver, comes by and saves him. Man is not sick. Man is not wounded. Man is dead in transgressions and sins. And that nature is then passed on. That is passed on to his children. Adam's posterity have the same condition he has. Again, from our confession, Article 2, we read, "Man brought forth children of the same nature as himself after the fall." That is to say, being corrupt, he brought forth corrupt children. The corruption spread by God's just judgment to Adam and all his descendants except for Christ alone, not by way of imitation, but by way of the propagation of his perverted nature. "Therefore, all people are conceived in sin and born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins, and slaves to sin." Man's will unable to do anything. Man's will turned against God. Man's will always choosing the wrong way. Dead in transgressions and sins. Children, I have never heard a dead man call for help. He is dead. It is God who then graciously comes to him. Man doesn't even prepare himself for grace. That's talked about in Article 3. He doesn't even prepare himself. God comes and does all the work. God comes and takes that dead man and makes him alive in Christ Jesus. From our text, verse 9, we read this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Verse 11, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You will be given life. We are brought back to life by our God. Not a band-aid, not a splint, not a healing, but a resurrection. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too are raised. Raised to a new life. And then having the Spirit work in us, having the Spirit give us new life, we do, in our will, begin to choose for the things of God. The unregenerate will never do so. But in those whom God's Spirit is at work, we do begin to have a greater desire for the things of God. We do begin to have a desire to be obedient to God, to listen to His law, to follow His law. Out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving for what he has done for us. We do have that intentionality to, in our lives, bring glory to God. That will is enlivened once again. That it can begin to do the things which are pleasing to God. Man's free will, perfect in created man, absolutely dead in fallen man, and brought back to life in redeemed man. And so we recognize what God continues to do and how he continues to bring people back to life. If you are here this morning, if you are recognizing that through this word of God you are dead in transgressions and sins, simply believe that truth. Simply believe the Word of God. Simply believe what Christ has done for you. Believe that in Him you have everything necessary for a new and true life. If you are here and you know that truth, then today, once again, commit to a greater devotion, a greater desire, a greater will to follow after God, to bring Him glory and honor and praise in your life. And in all of this, we do not bring glory to ourselves. We do not say, look at the choice I made. Look how I exercised my free will. No, we say, look what God has done to take a dead sinner like me and give me new life. And to Him belongs all the praise and glory. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for the glorious truth of Your word, a truth which so perfectly and accurately describes our condition outside of the work of Jesus Christ and our condition inside of that work. Well, Lord God, give us a greater heart, a greater will to follow after You, to demonstrate our thanksgiving to You for all that You have done for us. Oh God, continue to work in our lives by the power of Your Spirit that we might bring You praise and honor and glory. Hear our prayer, oh God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing together from 428 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. 428. 'Tis not that I did choose Thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse Thee, hadst Thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old Thou hast ordained me that I should live to Thee. We're going to sing both verses of 428. Let's stand together as we sing. Receive the parting blessing of our God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.